morning. Good to see everybody out. Genesis chapter 2. If you got a Bible with you, Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to look some in Genesis 1, some in Genesis 2, and then Genesis 3. I'm not going to ask you to do a whole lot of reading. Sometimes I wish I could send word ahead or did. In Genesis 1, that we have the first record of creation and the beginning of history, and a whole lot of things start in Genesis 1, right? You have this first literal 7 days where God will create the heavens and the earth. He will name it all. In Genesis 1, he calls himself by the name Elohim, God. That is a plural in the plural, okay? In chapter 2, he will be the Lord God. That's Jehovah Elohim. Now he's a singularly plural God. In Genesis 1, he is God over all. In Genesis 2, he is the God who keeps his covenant. He actually won't make himself known as Jehovah to people in a specific way that they can fully understand until Exodus, when he begins to deal with Moses and the children of Israel. But he will act as Jehovah. And what's important about that is God's faithful whether you know it or not. That's great. It's good to know I've got a God that is faithful whether I even know or understand or not. In Genesis chapter 1, you have the beginning of physical life. In Genesis chapter 2, you will have the beginning of a moral and the soul, life of the soul. In Genesis chapter 3, you will have spiritual life and the emphasis on it. God will name everything in Genesis 1 as far as the day, the night, and there'll be a steady repetition of phrases, and God said, and it was so, and it was good. Okay? It won't be consistently the same every time, though. So when it's different, pay attention. I should name this message, Observances in Genesis. Twice in Genesis 1, it will say, and God said, twice in one day. Every other day, it'll be, and God said once per day. On the third day and on the sixth day, it will say, and God said, about two different things. He will do two different acts of creation on those days. On those 2 days, he will create things that might be able to be confused, like grass and water from a distance. You may confuse the two. So God says, and God said, and God said. On day 6, when God creates the animals and man, you may confuse man with a monkey, but you'd be wrong because it says, and God said, and God said. He not only specifically creates everything after its kind, but when there's any chance of any kind of confusion, he will repeat himself so that we understand it's different. So in Genesis chapter 2, guess which 2 days of the week he focuses on? Day 3 and day 6. It'll be the day he created animals and the day he created the earth and the day he created man. So when God finishes on day 1, everything he made is very good. He has created man in his image and in his likeness and given him dominion in verse 26. But he never mentions man being alive in Genesis 1. That's not till Genesis 2. He talks about animals being living, but man is made in the image and likeness of God in Genesis 1. In Genesis 2, it says, and God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And that terminology totally separates man from all the animal kingdom. All the animal kingdom was said to be living, but man is said to be a living soul. So he's something more than the animals. Now, where God used the term earth in Genesis 1, he won't focus on that term in Genesis 2. He'll focus on the word ground, G-R-O-U-N-D, and then dust. But dust will become the main focus in Genesis 3. So in Genesis 2, man is made from the dust, not of the earth, but of the ground. We find out in the New Testament that man is of the earth, earthy. He's of the ground, groundy. He's a fleshy being. When he talks about in Genesis 2, 9, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He'll talk about all the plants he made, and he tells us that they were pleasant to the sight and good for food. No lacking there, right? Everything's pleasant to the sight, good for food. So man now is in a garden. He is a created being made in the image and likeness of God. He is a living soul. He's placed in the garden where there are two main trees, we say, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil and tree of life. Now here's the thing, folks. Don't never mix them two trees up, and don't never try to cross-pollinate them, because they don't do it. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life are two absolutely separate trees, and they always will be. You will not, by knowledge, find out God. You will not go from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to the tree of life. Adam and Eve didn't, and neither do we. A lot of the world wants us to think this. A lot of religion wants us to practice this, but the Bible doesn't teach this. It's not by human reason that we come to God, though human reason is active in the coming to God. If human reason could get us to God, folks, the philosophers would have got us to God way long time ago. And they never have. Matter of fact, they go away from God. So God creates these two trees, sets them in the midst of the garden, and then you argue this in your mind. You say, why in the world would God put a tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden if it was possible for man to fall? If it made it possible for man to fall? Now, y'all might not ask yourself that kind of question, but I do. So I got to search till I find an answer, right? I'll tell you why. One reason why. One reason why is because man was made in the image and likeness of God, and man could not express all that he was unless he had a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He had physical labor when he kept the garden. Matter of fact, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam would have been working around it, so would Eve. There was no command concerning this tree except don't eat the fruit thereof. They would have been keeping this tree. They would have been hoeing around this tree if there was any hoeing going on. They would have been taking care of it, very familiar with it. And here's one of the things is that Eve wouldn't have seen any results of this. In other words, you're working around a tree that could cause death, but every day of your life that you work around it, you don't see any death. Right? The grass ain't dying. The leaves on the tree ain't dying. Ain't nothing around the tree dying. All the outward evidence of this tree seems to be that it ain't gonna kill me. So when Satan comes to Eve to tempt her, he's got a lot to draw on. And this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God will tell him, don't eat thereof. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. God is very specific in what he tells Adam. Now, Eve is never given this command directly. It was to come through Adam to Eve. And it's a very specific command. It's very short, first of all. First of all, there's a positive aspect to it. Of every tree, you may freely eat. Right? That's positive. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat thereof, for in the day you eat thereof you shall surely die. There's the negative aspect of it. So you got all the freedom in the world to eat of all the trees and to eat all the herbs of the field and to eat of all the stuff you want to eat of, but this one you cannot eat of. We often leave out the liberty that God gave them. Folks, but with liberty comes great responsibility. And the more liberty you got, the more responsibility you carry. Liberty's a risky thing. You ever thought about that? Our early American fathers said, give me liberty or give me death. And today, we wouldn't give up chewing gum for liberty. It's the truth. People would sell their liberty for anything. When Adam and Eve were placed in that garden and God gave them true liberty there, they had true liberty. That liberty carried a lot of responsibility because if you didn't do with it what you were supposed to, you could end up dying. And not just dying, but die. That's the Hebrew word. And dying you shall die. That's what surely die means. So when Eve talks to Satan and says, God said that in the day we eat thereof we shall die. She leaves out the concept of what God has really said. God said, in dying you will die. You will surely die. There's an absolute certainty to it. There is an absolute progression to it. There is an absolute degree of it. In other words, when I die, I might die physically, but folks, in dying I die. If I'm not right with God, I don't just die physically, I go to hell and am in a condition of dying. And here he says, you shall surely die. Now, remember, Eve is naive. So her name ain't even Eve at this time, right? It's woman. That's why I call Tammy woman. Because that's what Adam called Eve when she was made. He said, ah, woman. Yeah, y'all don't get it. Anyway. Or whoa, man. Anyway. Oh, ironically, here I'm going to get off point for a minute. When Adam looks at Eve, or at the woman as she's created, he said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Right? She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Guess where that's repeated in the New Testament? In Ephesians chapter 5. The church is called his bone and his flesh. He takes us back to Adam, reiterates the conditions of Adam and Eve, and you'll notice in Genesis chapter, I can't remember where it's at. Anyway, he'll repeat the creation story and he'll call them both Adam and Eve, Adam, in one word, both of them together. And what Adam and Eve lost in sin, Christ has given back to us in his death, burial, and resurrection. I can actually be bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. You notice what's missing? The blood. Because he shed his blood for our sin. So Adam and Eve now are in the garden. They're working it. I don't know what they're doing around this tree. Could be that they're working, but for some reason, in chapter 3, they come around this tree. Now everything has been supplied to keep everything running smoothly. Adam has been physically active. He's to keep the garden. He's been mentally active because when God creates the woman, before he creates the woman, he says, it was not good that man should be alone. I will create a helpmeet for him. And God gives Adam every single animal to name. And after Adam names all the animals, it says, and there was not found a helpmeet fit for Adam. That's not talking about God. finding it. By the time Adam named all the animals, Adam finds out the same thing that God knew from the start. There wasn't a fit, a help meet for him, a help fit for him among all the animals. And we can be told all this mess all day on TV today that your animal is like a child. They're not either. They are not. I got a pig you can lead by a leash, but if he was to catch me wounded in the pen, he'd eat me. Yeah. I'd like to think my kids wouldn't do that, amen? They're animals. And Adam come to the realization, and folks, just as another side note, in the Christian life, what you'll find out is a lot of times the Lord will let you go through experiences so that you will come to the same conclusion he had come to begin with. How many times in our life have we learned that what God said was right after we went through it? And he brings us out on the other side and we finally agree with him. Adam didn't know he needed a help meet fit for him until God brought him through the situation so that he could learn that there was not a help meet fit for him. But here Adam was exercising mental, right? He's exercising his mental capabilities. He's been exercising his physical capabilities. One thing about it is, folks, you're most happy as a human being when you're exercising both of those things. When you exercise your mind all the time and not your body, you will become a nutcase. Some of you that work in offices and spend your whole day, I never understood why anybody would want to go work out in a lifting weights and stuff. It never made any sense to me. Why in the world would you want to have an easy job and then go home and lift weights? That don't even make sense. Yeah, it does. They got to work off some of that stress. And the person who's out there driving nails all day and digging ditches and doing hard physical labor wishes they could take more, amen? They like to go home and do a little bit of rest and relaxation and maybe some thinking. But we're most happy when we do both. And Adam's in a perfect environment. He's able to exercise all that he is. He's able to exercise his spiritual capabilities because he has the tree of the knowledge of good and evil there. Everything's complete for him. So when the serpent shows up in chapter 3, he's more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Notice it's the Lord God. But when Satan says it, it's not. When the serpent says it, it's not the Lord God. It's God. It's the God who's concerned with the physical in Genesis 1. It's not the God who is concerned with the soul and the spiritual in Genesis 2 and 3. You see the insinuation? Matter of fact, I challenge you to find this for me. Find me anywhere in the Bible that Satan ever refers to the Lord as Lord. Any demon. It's always the Most High. It's always the Holy One. It's always something of that type. But he will not refer to him as Jehovah. And here he refers to him as Elohim. And he takes away that personal aspect of God's relationship with man. He's just God up there making everything. He's not the God that deals with individuals. He's not the God that chooses people. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. First of all, he places it in the aspect of the negative, right? Remember, he said you can eat of all the trees, everything, but not of this fruit of this tree. The only thing the serpent brings up is this tree, and you can't eat of it. It's the negative. And he questions this, has God said it? Because she was getting it from Adam, for one thing, or should have been. Matter of fact, the Bible will tell us that Adam was there with her. He sits through this whole thing and never says a word. And when she hands him that fruit, he takes it. Adam rebels against the known knowledge of God. Eve, in this whole thing, is deceived. And don't you forget it. Eve gets totally fooled by Satan's argument. And he says, as God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Notice he doesn't point out the tree of the knowledge of good and evil at all. He just said, as God said, you can't eat of every tree. In other words, has God limited your liberty in some way? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Yeah, we can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. She kind of gets on the defensive. Have you ever been in an argument with somebody and you're right, but they get you on the defensive and you just totally lose it? Y'all ain't like that, are you? If you want to win an argument with me, get me on the defensive and you'll win it. Because I go haywire. I'm ready to fight, right? I totally lose it. My ability to reason. That's why so many of them Old West gunfighters, the really good ones, they didn't lose it when somebody prodded them. They stayed cool under fire, right? Well, Eve's under fire. She's trying to defend God. First of all, folks, God don't need your defense. And that'd be a good lesson for everybody. God does not need me to defend him. I have a daughter-in-law. I don't know how you say it. Ex-daughter-in-law. She's still my daughter. All right? I don't care. I think they married. She's my daughter. They were married. She's my daughter. She's working with somebody that says, you can't trust the Bible. It's been translated too many times. It's not dependable. And I said, amen. I said, part of me agrees with you. And if it wasn't the Word of God, I'd agree with you 100%. Man corrupts everything he touches. And some of these new translations, I wouldn't let nobody read. I'll be honest with you. But the Word of God is the Word of God. And I told her, I said, I'll tell you what to do. Ask them to go read it. Don't try to tell them how we got it. Don't try to tell them it came through so many writers over so many years that this way it's impossible that it couldn't have been miraculous. It's proven itself faithful. All this. I said, just have them read it. And anybody that'll read this book honestly, you'll find out it's the Word of God. It proves itself. Now, the thing about Eve is she's not following exactly what God said, is she? She actually adds a little touch of legalism. Neither shall you touch it. And then she adds a little bit of liberty that don't belong there, lest you die. God didn't say not to touch that tree. They could have went and put a swing on that tree and swung on that tree every day of their life. They could have climbed it. They could have let their youngins climb it. They could have played ring around their roses. They could have painted that tree. They could have done whatever they wanted to. God never said don't touch it. But you know what happens when you add legalism? And this is extra-biblical legalism, right? This ain't even the law of God. This is something Eve came up with. When you add legalism that ain't in the Bible, you will cause rebellion. It's why so many people that come up in a legalistic family or a legalistic, and I'm talking about a personal rules and regulations that ain't in the Bible, that I can't defend from the Bible, that I can't prove dogmatically from the Bible, when they get free of that, they say, well, I can't trust nothing. I'm not going to worry about it. So Eve's come up with this don't touch it thing, lest you die. First of all, she says, lest you die. Second of all, she don't say, surely die, or die, die. Or dying, you shall die. She leaves out the emphasis where God puts the emphasis. There was absolutely no question to the fact that if she ate of the fruit of this tree, she would surely die. And folks, if we sin, we will surely die. And he says, God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. He says, God knows something about this that you don't know. God knows, and he's withholding this knowledge from you, that in the day you eat of it, you're going to be like him. In other words, the other aspect of resistance against God is, God's holding something back from me that he don't want me to have. We say, God's not giving me something that I want to have, and then we say, God's holding me back from something that I ought to have. Ain't that what we say? Read the law of Moses and say, that sounds good, but God said, I can't have it. The thing is, if you had it, it'd destroy you. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. So, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, verse 6, pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, and she took the fruit of it and did eat and gave to her husband, and he did eat. First of all, her order at looking at the trees backwards. Every time the trees are described everywhere else this far, it is in the reverse order of this. It's pleasant to the eyes, then good for food. But she has bought into the lie of Satan. It's the tree to eat of. It's about food. It's about eating. And she puts the eating before even the pleasant to the eyes. So we know she's following his argument, not what God has said. He's a master manipulator. Eve is no fool. Eve is the most intelligent woman that has ever lived or ever will live. I'm sorry, ladies. Just like Adam was, he was perfect in the day he was created. So was Eve. Every person that's alive today comes from Eve, and it's from being split up into people. I mean, we're a watered-down version. You get to Genesis chapter 5. Did you know that they had an Iron Age? They had a Renaissance. They taught public school. All the things we brag about having today, they already had in the first 1,500 years of this world. They were super intelligent. On top of that, they lived up to right at 1,000 years before they died. All we got's YouTube. Right? Do you realize that the first 700 years, a little over 700, I think it was around 900 and something, people had a first-hand account from Adam as to what had happened in this garden. It ain't till Noah that he don't get to meet Adam. And they eat of this tree, she eats of this tree, and the serpent says, you'll not surely die. First of all, the woman has never mentioned the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Have you noticed that? She never calls it what God calls it. Not only this, he says, you shall not surely die. It's the first time the term surely die has come up. It should have come up from the very beginning. If you're going to answer, and let me tell you this, if you're going to answer somebody that is resisting the Word of God, your best tool is the Word of God. It's why I want to know it as best I can. Anyway, God knows that the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. Adam sat there and listened to the whole conversation, and when Eve hands him that fruit, he just eats it. First of all, she looks at it. I have said in the past, here's what 1 John tells us. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, right, are the three great evils in the world. This is the birthplace of them, right? It is. Pleasant to the eyes, good for food, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. This is the birthplace of them. But you got to remember, Eve is in innocence when she does this. These three things don't become the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life till she commits this sin. And once she eats of this fruit, now it's all about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And what do they do? The eyes of them both are opened, and they knew they were naked. The first thing they know is they're naked. They don't know what God knows. Now they know they're naked. Well, that hadn't been a problem. They've been streaking around the garden all this time, never had a bit of trouble with each other, right? So what do? They sew fig leaves together and make themselves aprons. They take something outside of the realm that God had given. This is the first time this happens. They've been told to keep the garden and everything. Basically, you were just to take care of stuff, but now they take fig leaves off the fig tree and they sew them together. They not only use something for a purpose other than God had told them, they also do something that they had never done before outside of the command of God or the directions of God. I shouldn't say the command of God, the directions of God. That is, they sew these fig leaves together. This is the first industry in the Bible. And what do? Sew a bunch of fig leaves together. And they make themselves aprons. And it's basically all the way around the body, okay? It's not like you see in the little books with the little fig leaves here and there. No, they made a suit of clothes out of these fig leaves. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. For the first time now, they're hiding from God. And let me ask you something. How do you hide from God? When you're faced with the truth of God, when you're faced with the demands of the Bible, when you're faced with the proofs of Scripture, how do you hide? Do you hide behind intellectualism? Do you hide behind work? Do you hide behind sin? Do you hide behind busyness? How are you hiding from God? I hid from Him for a long time. Dope. You know, you can argue with God all you want to while you're high and think you're winning. Anyway. So, here's an interesting thing. It says they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Obviously, they've been doing this all along. Secondly, Adam is now dead in sins, but he hears God. That's odd. So, there's some retained ability to hear God after he's dead. Don't ask me to explain it. And by the way, I ain't sure Adam ever got saved. He's always pictured as the first man of the earthy. Anyway, so the Lord called to Adam. Notice that? He doesn't call to Eve first. And you don't see Eve volunteering to take his place either, do you? The Lord calls to Adam because Adam has the responsibility. And men, if you're married, you have the responsibility as the head of your home for your wife and your children. And I don't care how you cut the cake or how you work it out, when you get to heaven, you're going to be the first one God calls to the table over this. Yeah. Nobody wants to hear that nowadays. We want equal rights and women's lib and personal freedom. And I didn't say the woman's ignorant. I didn't say she has to take last place or something. What I said is the man is the head, and he's going to bear the responsibility as the head. That's a whole group of messages in herself. And I don't care if you're saved or not. If you're married, you're the head of the home. You're responsible for that woman you married before God. But Adam sat there and kept quiet. It's one reason I think the Lord has told us now in the church for the men to speak up and the women to remain silent. Because Adam should have talked and Eve should have kept quiet. Anyway, they hear him walking in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now, that's interesting to me, too, because you got your fig leaves on to cover your nakedness. I call it nakedity. I'm going to make that a word one day. They're going to put that in Webster's. To cover their nakedity. But when God shows up, what do? They hide behind a tree. Now, what makes them think that's going to work? And when Adam says to God, I was naked and hid myself, hadn't he just made clothes out of fig leaves? And yet when God shows up, he says, I'm naked and I hid. Because he was more than just physically naked, folks. He was naked before God. He knew that God could see what he's thinking. And God said, who told you you was naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? I love the questions of God, how open-ended he leaves them. He don't back Adam into a corner. Not immediately. He says, Adam, who told you you was naked? Now that question is designed to make Adam think, right? Let me ask you, who told Adam he was naked? Not a single soul. Serpent never mentioned it. Eve never mentions it. Adam realized it for himself because he had sinned against God. And when God asked him, who told you you were naked? He's saying, Adam, examine yourself. How come you know you're naked? But he don't back him into a corner and say, the reason you're naked is because you've sinned against me. He says, who told you we're naked? Have you? God is so gentle with us. Have you done what I told you not to do? And you know that Adam could have at this stage said, yep, yeah, Lord, I did. I'm sorry. What are we going to do about it? God has left it open-ended where Adam can just admit his guilt, but he won't. He immediately blames Eve, the woman that you gave me, gave it to me. In other words, the blame gets pushed on God. Why'd you make me thus? You gave me her. She's messed up. Now I'm messed up because you messed this up. Totally skips the blame he bears. It's funny how we can shake our fist at God, blame God, get angry with God, but we won't look at ourselves for 1 minute and say, what have I done to cause all this? And then he said, the woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me the tree of the tree and I did eat. You were sinning there, man. All you had to do was say, Eve, nope. You misquoted him. No, he said, don't do it. No. Adam took that fruit just as willfully as he could. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you've done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. She's quick to throw the blame too, right? She was happy to have Adam take the blame, and she was quick to pass the blame when it came to her. You ever done that? Yeah, sin will make a coward out of all of us. So, she blames it on the serpent. And the Lord God starts with the serpent. He says to the serpent, because you have done this, you're cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. First of all, here is this serpent now is going to eat dust. God's going to tell Adam, I'm turning you back to dust. Out of dust you were, and to dust you shall return. The Bible doesn't say dust and ashes. It says dust. Now, this was a harsh thing for Adam to hear, because God just told him he wasn't nothing but dirt. He had been the image and likeness of God. Now you're just a pile of dirt. But worse than that for the serpent is he's got to eat that pile of dirt. Satan feeds on death. Satan feeds on the death of men. Satan feeds on creating death. So he eats this dust all days of his life. Then he curses the ground. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. The sweat of your face you shall eat, and until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, and dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Then Adam calls his wife's name Eve, because she's the mother of all living. He sees the hope of the promise of the seed that will crush the serpent's head. Adam sees the promise. And I got to quit. What do you do with the Word of God? What do you do with the claims of the Bible? What do you do when the Bible hits you right between the eyes? What do you do when you hear the voice of the Lord God calling to you? What do you do? Do you get angry? Do you immediately come up with arguments? Do you misquote it? What he said? Do you misapply it? Do you treat God like he's harsher than he really is? He's more harsh than he really is. Do you treat God like he's more liberal than he really is? Because this free love is not love at all that's being taught today. Free love hates everybody. Today's the day to receive Christ as your Savior. We mentioned that he is the last Adam. He's made it possible that everyone that is born of him gets to heaven, never sins again, and spends eternity with God because he's paid for our sins. Now, I'm so tickled to see all of you out today. Seriously, I'm glad you came. I think this is God's appointment. I really do. I think that God has you here today. What you do with this is up to you. Now, please stick around and eat with us. I would love to talk to you about the Bible. I'm not going to preach at you. And listen, I'll listen to you. If you don't agree with some of the things, let me know. But be ready to look at the Bible and see if what you're saying so and what I'm saying so. Because, folks, this is the final authority. Should I give thanks for the food? Let's give thanks. And Father, we do thank you for the meal you've provided in your word, for the truth of it. We thank you for the salvation that's in Christ. Lord, when we look at Adam and Eve, we don't stand in judgment because there we go. Deceived and being deceived. Sinning against you. We thank you for the promise to crush that serpent's head. One day you're going to defeat evil. sin. And in Christ, you have done so. Father, we pray as we go out from here this morning that you would work on our minds and our hearts and give us understanding of what we've read. Give us discernment of what we've heard. Give us an open mind and heart to listen to you. If there's anybody here that doesn't know you, we pray, O God, that you would open their eyes and their ears that they might understand. Father, we thank you for the food that you give us here physically, for the time together we get to spend with each other and enjoy each other's company. Again, we thank you for all those that have come out today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.